Tonight I invite you to turn with me to Luke 23 as we read together verses 26 through 38, with our focus being on verse 34. As we approach that season of the year in which we celebrate, we observe a Good Friday and celebrate Easter, I would like to consider with you the seven words of Jesus from the cross. And as I looked ahead over the next weeks, with regard to Reverend Eric being on the pulpit next week, and my wife and I will be in California, the Lord willing, the last week of March, then it works out well to begin tonight. And as we take them one by one, all seven of them, we will conclude with the seventh on Good Friday evening, the Lord willing. If you're like me, maybe it's interesting to you that when we read in Scripture about the trial and the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't say much. Not much, at least, is recorded for us of that which Jesus said. He spoke some things to Pilate, we know, during his trial. But we have very profound words of our Savior from the cross. Tonight we consider the first, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke 23, beginning at verse 26. Hear now the word of God. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he indeed add his blessing to the reading and consideration of it tonight. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, here we are, as it were, at the cross of Jesus. For us, a cross of glory and of salvation. For him, a cross of suffering and shame. And ordinarily, the last words of a dying loved one, those last words ordinarily are powerful and they are precious and they are words that are not easily forgotten. And here, before our Savior laid down his very life in death, in the very act of his saving work, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks powerful and precious words of comfort and of hope and of salvation. And the amazing thing, beloved, is that the torment and as the excruciating pain of crucifixion, the physical excruciating pain of crucifixion, as that torment began, the very first word from the mouth of our Savior was a prayer. It was a prayer not for himself. It was a prayer not requesting punishment or revenge or judgment upon his tormentors as we might expect, but it was a prayer on behalf of others. This word of Jesus from the cross was his word of intercession. And indeed, beloved, this simple prayer was a prayer which summarized the very reason that he was hanging on the cross. He came to suffer and die in order to earn forgiveness. And therefore, we consider the Savior's prayer of forgiveness. And as Jesus prayed for forgiveness, nailed to, hanging on the only means of forgiveness, that cross, He teaches that forgiveness is ours only because of the cross, only because of His work accomplished on it. And therefore, as we consider the Savior's prayer of forgiveness, we notice this prayer, first of all, in the light of His merciless treatment. He was treated mercilessly. It was indeed torture. You see, beloved, when we try to understand all that happened before He was physically nailed to the cross, and even as we try to understand the very act of crucifixion, it is important for us to understand in so far as we are able. It is important for us to understand what Jesus was going through and then praise God that we will never, ever even have to taste but a small bit of that. The treatment that He received was merciless. It was torture, and it was incomprehensible. And it did not just begin with the spikes that were pounded through His hands and feet. Even before that, we know that the people spit on Him. He was ridiculed with insults. We know that during the course of His trial that His flesh was torn and shredded by those Roman whips that were woven with sharp pieces of bone and wood and metal woven right into the very cord of the whip. We know that He had been beaten. We know that He had a crown of thorns pushed down upon His head, and no doubt that was painful as those thorns pierced His brow, causing the blood to flow. And now He was nailed to the cross. Boys and girls, maybe you've seen a picture, an artist's rendition of the three crosses on Calvary with three figures on those crosses, and with the one in the middle supposed to be Jesus, and then the other two, the criminals on the sides, and the criminals are there, the pictures show, tied with rope. We don't know if they were or not. Jesus was not tied with rope, but He was nailed with spikes driven through His hands and His feet. He hung there in agony and pain, and we cannot even begin to comprehend the physical torture that He had endured. Maybe at some point in time, you, like I have heard of a medical doctor's rendition of what most likely took place, of an expert's opinion of what He would have endured, physically speaking, as He hung those hours on the cross. And they talk about the agony, and they talk about the asphyxiation. They talk about the literal drowning, even though He wasn't submerged in water, the literal drowning of His lungs as He hung on that cross. That even before all of that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that His sweat was as great drops of blood, which means that even more than all of the physical torture and the torment, even more than all of the physical pain, He knew the agony of separation from God. Even before He endured it. And beloved, my simple point with reminding us of all of this is that as all of these cruel things took place, complete with His nailing to the cross, what was taking place, humanly speaking, is that all of the hatred and all of the fury of man was being poured out upon our Savior. It was merciless treatment, and it is to be humbling to us as we stand at the foot of the cross, as we stand surveying that wondrous cross. It is to be humbling to us as we consider that first nail pounded, and then the second, that as the Savior's body first felt the excruciating pain of crucifixion, that most hideous of sins. It is to be humbling to you and me that at the very beginning we meet with the forgiving love of God. Something really so unexpected. And we cannot help but to consider the wonder of it all. Unexpected from our point of view. From our point of view, what would be normal would be that one that was enduring that would scream and yell and curse at his tormentors or even at God, "Why did you let this happen? I did not deserve this. You owe me better." Yet wait a minute, those are the kinds of words that would come from us, wouldn't they? It's even unexpected for us as we try to conceive of this from God's point of view. From God's point of view, we might expect that with this worst of crimes, putting to death the very Son of God, that in His fury, that God would send judgment upon the sinful world like a judgment that He had never sent before. So that Sodom and Gomorrah and even the worldwide flood would really be nothing compared to what He would send. What we would expect is that this would be the hour of judgment in which the wicked world would be consumed and be no more. Well, beloved, it was the hour of judgment upon Jesus Christ. Yet it's still so incomprehensible to us that instead of screaming and yelling and cursing in pain, instead of calling for 10,000 angels, as the song says, to come and destroy the world and set him free, that instead of that, the Savior prays. He intercedes. Boys and girls, to intercede means to speak for, to speak on behalf of another. Our Savior prayed. He interceded for sinners. Indeed, a wonder, beloved, that at that moment the wicked world did not get what it so deserved, but it received what it did not deserve. It received the mercy of God. A fulfillment here of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 12, when he says, "And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And even as our Lord hung on the cross in agony, he practiced what he preached. What he preached, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. We notice that during the fiercest enmity that was displayed against God, and with a full measure of man's wickedness exposed, Jesus practiced what he preached as he taught us to forgive our debtors and to love our enemies. As even when we were enemies, he died for us. He demonstrated his trust in his Father, as Job 13, 15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And all of this is why Peter could say confidently of the Christ that he was one who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The wonder of it all, beloved, is that he asked for his crucifiers that which their deed had forfeited, that which their deed certainly did not deserve. God did not pour out his wrath at that moment as the world was putting to death the Prince of Peace in whom the Father was well pleased. And the reason is clear, isn't it? It ought to be. The reason is clear. You see, this must take place. This must take place for forgiveness, for that for which he prayed to be secured. This must take place for forgiveness to become real for those who would believe. You see, the time was not yet. It was not yet time for the final judgment, because there were still those, including you and me, so many years later today, there were still those for whom Christ shed his lifeblood, who must be given new life, who must be delivered from the power of sin and death, who must be transformed into the glorious children of God. Indeed, the day will come. The day will come when Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will come in all of his glory for every eye to see. He will come seated on his throne. He will come to judge the living and the dead. And then he will no longer pray for those that crucified him. But Calvary was not that day. And as long as this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," as long as this prayer continues to rise from the Savior's lips, that day has not yet come. And until then, praise be to God that the shed blood of Jesus is the blood of atonement that intercedes for sinners. At that moment, the Savior could confidently pray, "Father, forgive," because he was even at that moment making the payment for sin. He was earning the very forgiveness for which he prayed. He willingly shed the blood they drew, and the wonder of it all, beloved, is that already on the cross, he brought it, as it were, into the sanctuary of God, sprinkling it on the mercy seat to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And it's on the basis of the shed blood that the Savior's prayer of forgiveness is, in the second place, a prayer of full pardon. And that, beloved, answers the question how we are to understand the forgiveness that Christ was praying for, I believe. It answers the question for whom Christ was praying for. Indeed, there are different views. There are some who say that Jesus was simply praying for the soldiers, those who actually carried out the crucifixion, those who actually pounded the nails and maybe lifted the cross. Yet, beloved, isn't it true that they were only following orders? Isn't it also true that the Jews, especially the religious leaders, were both the agency and the means by which he was brought to a cruel death? Others say that Christ's prayer was simply a prayer to postpone judgment, to give them an opportunity to repent and believe whether they would or not, and even if they would not, that he was still praying for them since they didn't know what they were doing, he says. Didn't they? Isn't it true that the soldiers, those who were there and responsible physically, that the soldiers and the Jews and the religious leaders and Pilate, that they all knew that they were putting to death an innocent man, as Pilate said? That they all knew that it was a hideous crime motivated by selfishness and hatred? What they didn't know in their ignorance was the fact that they were truly putting to death the very Son of God, the Lord of glory. Even though Jesus had said he was the Christ, they didn't believe him. What they didn't know in their ignorance was that the blood they shed would save many, even some of them. What they were ignorant of was the fact that God would use their evil for the greatest good. Indeed, it was a postponement of sorts for the Jews as 40 years passed before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There are different views with regard to for whom Jesus is praying and how to understand this forgiveness. And it's a difficult one. It really is. Luke is the only one who records this word of Christ from the cross. My view is that I agree with those who say that the forgiveness for which Jesus prayed was not simply praying for postponement of judgment on the wicked world, because until mankind faces death or until Jesus Christ returns, all of the wicked enjoy a postponement of it. And I believe that neither was Jesus asking for forgiveness for those who would never repent. And I say that for this reason, because to forgive means to dismiss, to remit, to send away, to dismiss from one's mind, to talk about it no more. God's forgiveness, as we know, is to remember no more. It never means to postpone. It never means to put off. It is used in Scripture for the forgiveness of sins, as in Luke 11, verse 4, where Jesus taught what we call the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debts. And when God's people pray that prayer, it's not just a vain hope. It's not just a potentiality. It's not just to put off His judgment for a time. And in Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Put it out of your mind. The meaning of the Savior's prayer, I believe, is that he was praying for true forgiveness, not just potential forgiveness, but true forgiveness in the full and the final sense of the word. He was praying for full pardon, to remember their sins no more. And this sin of crucifying the Savior, which is the greatest and the worst of all sin, and its forgiveness, beloved, implies the forgiveness of all of one's sins. In other words, if this sin can be forgiven, then all sin can be forgiven. Praise be to God. But this then begs the question still, for whom was Jesus praying in the third place? A prayer of full pardon. For whom? For a specific people in the third place. And to understand that, then we must first ask, well, who really crucified Christ? Was it just those who were there that day? Was it just the soldiers who literally pounded the nails or even helped to raise the cross? I'm sure there were many more soldiers than that to make sure that whatever crowd was there didn't get out of control. Was it just those who mocked him and scorned him that day who said, if you are the Christ, then save yourself? Who really crucified Christ? Well, listen to what the Word of God says. In Acts 2, verse 23, weeks later, during Peter's Pentecost sermon, Peter says of Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. And just a day or so later, on the occasion of the healing of the lame man, Acts chapter 3, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. We know that on those occasions, Peter was preaching to multitudes. He was preaching to thousands. We know that thousands were converted on Pentecost alone. And therefore, we are to ask ourselves, were those 3,000 who were converted, were they at the cross on that day? No. Maybe a few. We don't know. The crucifixion took place first thing in the morning. We don't know that there were many there at all. Yet Peter says they were all guilty. Beloved, all sinners, all of mankind represented by the soldiers who literally pounded those nails, all of mankind crucified Jesus Christ. The soldiers did, you did, I did. The sin of the world is the reason that he came and the reason that he humbled himself to the death of the cross and enslaved to sin. We were all ignorant of the fact that we crucified the Lord of glory, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. And as sinners, we were enemies of God and we were there. The Jews and the Romans and the soldiers physically carried out what we have done to him. All sinners, all of mankind crucified him because of their sin. Yet for whom did he pray? He prayed and he died for some specifically. Not for all of mankind indiscriminately. For whom did Jesus pray, Father, forgive? Well, we can understand this with a universal approach and with a specific approach. First, a universal approach, and I'm not saying, again, that he was asking for all man indiscriminately, not at all, but universal in this sense, that Jesus was praying for all kinds of sinners. For all kinds of sinners. No matter the depth of sin. None is too great, not even the sin of crucifying the Lord of glory, and how comforting that is to be for you and me. For whoever repents and believes of their sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ because of Christ's intercession, God's word is your sins are forgiven you. Christ's blood, as we said a few weeks ago, boys and girls, is that most powerful stain remover for that most powerful and potent stain of sin. His blood is all comprehensive in that no repentant sinner ever approaches the throne of God's grace in vain. No one approaches for nothing. Not one who comes to him in faith will ever be turned away. The universal approach, he was praying for all kinds of sinners. But also the specific approach. You see, beloved, the Bible never, ever separates forgiveness from repentance and faith. And that's why I do not believe that Jesus was praying on behalf of those who would not repent of their sins and believe on him. The Bible never separates forgiveness from repentance and faith, and therefore he prayed for his elect. He prayed for those whom God had chosen before the foundation of the world, as in John 17:9, his high priestly prayer. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He was praying for those whom God in his grace would bring to repentance and faith. He was praying on behalf of you and me. Already on the cross. And beloved, we know that the Father always hears and answers the intercession of his Son, and therefore those for whom he prays, they are really saved. And that means that his prayer was not wider than the stream of his atoning blood. His prayer was not wider than those for whom he came. Was it a postponement? Yes. But for the sake of the church, so that the forgiving grace of God might be applied to God's people, including you and me, throughout the ages. The postponement was not for the benefit of the wicked and unrepentant world, those who would not repent of their sins. God's wrath grows greater against them. Was it a prayer on behalf of the soldiers and on behalf of Pilate and the Jews and the Romans? Possibly. If they repented and believed, we don't know. We know that some did. We know that some of the priests, high priests, turned to him a short time later. But the point today, beloved, is not, was this prayer for those who were physically present, those who cried, crucify him, those who nailed him. But the point is this, if I had been standing there and nailed him myself, if it had been you, would his prayer have been for you and me? Could we find forgiveness in his blood that we caused to be shed? And the answer is, praise be to God, absolutely yes, if we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we cannot miss that the fact that the results were immediate. The results of Christ's prayer was seen in the thief who said, remember me. It was seen in the centurion when the temple curtain tore in two. The centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. It was seen a few short weeks later on Pentecost as 3,000 were brought to faith, and a day or so later, another 1,000 or more. It is seen throughout the book of Acts as we witness the growth of the church beyond measure, and still today, as the Holy Spirit continues to deliver from the darkness of sin and ignorance many and bring them into God's marvelous light as he continues to gather the church for whom the Savior prayed. But those who reject him, those who want nothing to do with him, but those who continue to mock him and sneer at him, they are in danger, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, that for them there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. But for those, all those, only those who repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing in him alone as the only Savior, the psalmist says, as we read, there is forgiveness with God only through the blood of Jesus, so that he may be feared. By our sin, beloved, we forfeited God's forgiveness, but by his sacrifice, Christ secured God's forgiveness, not potentially, but actually and really, so that we will never have to face God's judgment. Jesus Christ faced the full cup of God's wrath that we might enjoy a complete measure of God's mercy. Indeed, precious, powerful prayer forgiveness, a word that is to be our comfort in life and in death. And therefore, beloved, may it be our desire to always be kept near the cross as we sometimes sing, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And until then, by the grace of God, may we live thankfully with lives dedicated to living for Jesus, desiring to make the gospel attractive, praying for the world, Indeed, praying for the world, especially when it is pressing down hard upon us, praying that God would bring so many to Himself in repentance and faith. Christ's prayer of forgiveness, beloved, is a word of reconciliation and peace with God, and the message is simple. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be forgiven. You will be saved, guaranteed, by the prayer and the work of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, indeed, O Lord, not only do we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, but we come to you with the confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ pleads on our behalf. He prays for us, and that you love him and you answer his prayers completely and fully. And therefore, we come to you in his name. And yes, Father, we thank you and praise you for the finished work of Jesus on that cross so many years ago. A work which indeed was finished on the cross, but the work of which is not yet done. As the blood of Jesus has not run dry. As the blood of Jesus never loses its effectiveness, but remains effective for us and for all whom you choose to bring to yourself. Repentance and faith. And Father, we do pray for this world. And we, as your people, pray for this world of wicked men and pray that you would bring many to the light of truth, that many may know that great salvation that you have blessed us to know. And may we be those whose mouths are not shut, but whose lips are open to sing the praises of our God and King. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray these things. Amen.